The Matthew scripture, chapter 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if you want to become my followers, deny yourselves, take up your cross, follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their lives? Or what will they give in return for their lives? I get the short reading. During a term on the Missionary Society in my former denomination, one of the members, suspecting that I was a religious liberal, began an argument with me on heaven and hell, on salvation and atonement, and on being Trinitarian or Unitarian. As I recall, the final resting place of our conversation focused on a sort of competition going on in Africa. It's a competition with Islam. The race is on to convert native African peoples to Christianity as opposed to Islam. And I argue that this is never the point of our congregational missionary society. To use food and shelter and health care as a way of drawing native peoples from their native religions, whatever faith they might have, into our Western version of Christianity. History tells us the damage these efforts have wrought. Instead, the purpose of our missionary efforts is to provide food and shelter and education and health care to people living in poverty, period. We do so with no strings attached, but we do so in the name of our own religion, which is Christianity, but not in some subversive way of converting these people to that religion of Christianity. After all, they already have their own religion, whether it's a native African religion or if they worship other religions like Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism. We help them because of who we are as Christians, and also because it's the good thing to do, it's the right thing to do. I recall being attacked for being a humanist, and I responded, well, I'm honored to be called a humanist, a religious humanist. Now, there are many definitions flying around today about those anti-Christian humanists. But humanism was defined in the last century by the educator John Dewey as an attempt to rely on pursuing the good life through education, helpfulness, and community connections. Immanuel Kant said that knowledge is the only instrument of production that is not subject to diminishing return. When it comes to education, you cannot ever lose. But education alone is aimless. It must be put into action or helpfulness by serving the community. Or in the biblical sense, you gain your life by giving it away. We possess nothing except what we have shared or given to others. Further, we are part of a larger community, a greater chain of life. And we must protect that chain, whether it is our shared environment or our relationship with others. We are woven together in love and forgiveness. In the dissertation I wrote for Drew University, Drew's a little Methodist place out there in New Jersey, I wrote it, it was in 1989, and I spoke about what I considered to be the humanistic values of church. Family, fellowship, inclusiveness, faith, and, of course, you have to add this, congregationalism. I mean, we're congregationalists. So a quote from the book. All worship and education programs teach inclusiveness by emphasizing the following. Supernaturalistic and authoritarian religions are damaging. All religions, including Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam are as important to us as our own Christianity, and we can work at becoming better people within our own religious context. It is imperative to follow Jesus as a balance to worshiping God. Exclusive and moralistic religions are dangerous and destructive. We worship to consecrate our lives so that we may serve others in justice, guided by love and knowledge. A community conscience needs to be cultivated as opposed to a frontier morality. Toleration and respect for all truth is needed, while at the same time we can courageously challenge unjust and violent social institutions. The opposite of love is not hate, but apathy and self-culture. Faith and reason are actually harmonious with each other, as are religion and science. And through word and deed, we will continually battle poverty, disease, oppression, violence, injustice, persecution, bigotry, famine, prejudice, pollution, and ignorance. Add to that list. People come to church seeking a faith which opens discussions rather than closing them, and which invites questions rather than coming to be confirmed in your preconceived notions. And this is a faith which is not restricted by the limitations of creedal formulas, dogmatic demands, or blackmail religion, which instigate guilt and paralyzing fear. We combat such anxiety-provoking religious guilt, fear, and ignorance with acceptance, love, outreach, and education. Okay, that was all in a big quote. So whether or not you may think it, that's what I believe we have right here in our Cadillac congregation. And I value it. It's rare today. So many churches frown on doubting, questioning, testing, and exploring the Bible and our religious faith. In this church family, it's just the opposite. We provide an open and sharing environment where questions and exploration are embraced. And many of you were turned off by the dogmatic teachings administered by ministers in churches where you were raised when you were younger or possibly older. The Bible can be used to bless or to curse, to stimulate the mind or to poison the heart, to proclaim unconditional love and forgiveness, or to push hatred, push guilt, to be used as a beacon for inclusion and hospitality for all, or to be used as a weapon for groups mired in homophobia, bigotry, racism, and any form of self-culture. But it's important to remember that God gave us minds to use. My mother told me that practically every day. Use your mind, John. God gave it to you. Use it. And for anyone to tell us not to use the brain that God put in our heads, well, that's nonsense. No one has an exclusive and perfect pipeline to the Almighty. Religious humanity announces that every doubt and question and inquiry is to be honored and respected and explored. I've mentioned this before, I think, but whenever I see the word doubt, I think of Dowd. And when I was in Jackson, a lot of people called me John Doubt. Yes, they did. John Doubt. And I embraced it. Because faith and doubt, they come together, don't they? So go ahead. Call me doubtful. That's all right. I just want to say that all of you are also in very good company. I'd like you to listen to some of the greats who questioned the Bible and Christianity and questioned faith and immortality, and they even questioned God. Thomas Jefferson wrote, "The day will come when the mystical generation of Jesus, by the supreme being as his father in the womb of a virgin, will be classed with the fable of the generation of Minerva and the brain of Jupiter." As many of you know, Jefferson wrote his own Bible by cutting out the sections that mostly the miracles and some of the other things that just, he said, no way. Well, maybe he didn't say no way, but he said, these are out. Albert Einstein wrote in New York, the New York Times in 1930, this is Einstein, I cannot imagine a God who rewards and punishes the objects of his creation whose purposes are modeled after our own. A God, in short, who is but a reflection of human frailty. Neither can I believe that the individual survives the death of his body, although feeble souls harbor such thoughts through fear or ridiculous egotism. Albert Einstein. Thomas Edison told the New York Times, 1910, I cannot believe in the immortality of the soul. No, all this talk of an existence for us as individuals beyond the grave is wrong. It is born of our tenacity of life, our desire to go on living, our dread of coming to an end. Leo Tolstoy wrote in response to his excommunication by the Holy Synod of the Russian Orthodox Church, to regard Christ as God, praying to him as God, is our greatest possible sacrilege. Charles Darwin said, the mystery of the beginning of all things is insoluble by us, and I, for one, must be content to remain an agnostic. Thomas Paine wrote in The Age of Reason, all national institutions of churches, whether Jewish, Christian, or Turkish, appear to me no other than human inventions set up to terrify and enslave mankind and monopolize power for profit. Sigmund Freud wrote, neither in my private life nor in my writings have I ever made a secret of being an unbeliever. Voltaire wrote in a letter to Frederick the Great, Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and bloody religion that has ever infected the world. Yeah. And Luther Burbank, let's head off to California, why don't we? Told the newspaper interviewer in 1926, as a scientist, I cannot help feeling that all religions are on a tottering foundation. I am an infidel today. I do not believe what has been served to me to believe. I'm a doubter. I'm a questioner. I'm a skeptic. When it can be proved to me that there is immortality, that there is resurrection beyond the gates of death, I will believe. But until then, never. President William Howard Taft said in a letter declining the presidency of Yale University, I do not believe in the divinity of Christ, and there are many other postulates of the Orthodox Creed which I will not subscribe to. Emily Bronte wrote in 1846, vain are the thousand religious creeds that move men's hearts. Ludwig von Beethoven, for the music people, shunned religion, scorned the clergy. And Abraham Lincoln never joined a church and once wrote a skeptical treatise which friends burned in a stove to save him from destroying his political career. These greats were discouraged in their religious life because many grew up in dogmatic households and societies which caused them to abandon their religious faith altogether. Believe me, I'm not advocating this approach of abandoning religion altogether. For heaven's sakes, I'd be out of a job. What would that do? But I believe in embracing, educating ourselves to become more enlightened, to become more informed. We should never let others bully us into believing the way they do, just because that's how they read the Bible. It's how they read the Bible. Here is where we can take a stand for ourselves and for the sake of our religion, for the sake of our humanity, for the sake of being human religiously. Last week, I mentioned an essay written by Sidney Harris titled, No One Has a Pipeline to God. Well, over this past week, I remembered that article somewhere, so I searched through my stuff. And I have a lot of stuff. And I was able to find the essay, which, by the way, will serve quite appropriately as the conclusion to any conversation about religious humanism. including this one. So, listen to Sidney. You may have heard the story of the little boy in art class who was busy at work when the teacher came up behind him and asked, "What are you doing?" "I'm drawing a picture of God," the little boy replied. "But nobody knows what God looks like," protested the teacher. "Well," said the little boy, "they will when I get through." Most of those fervent preachers on the Sunday morning television programs remind me of the little boy, but whereas he didn't know any better, they should. For a combination of arrogance and ignorance, which they mistakenly interpret as faith, it is hard to beat these clergymen. St. Thomas, the greatest theologian of the Middle Ages, admitted that we cannot know what God is, only what God is not. But these spellbinders insist that they know how God wants us to vote. To me, at least, the greatest blasphemy in the world is not the denial of God's existence, but the claim that we have a pipeline to God and that all the other claimants are wrong. This assertion is what plunged the world into the bloodiest of wars in the past and might well do again if the zealots had their way. If there is a supreme plan for humanity, it is surely beyond our comprehension. You can quote the Bible 9 ways to Sunday, and each sect will come up with a different version of God's will. I don't happen to believe that God would have revealed the truth to some and not to others. A God who plays favorites is not my idea of deity. The concept of God is still evolving in the human mind and is far from finished. It changes as we learn more about the universe, about ourselves. And of course, we can also play God. That's where the music comes in. There are so many ways of making connections with God. But I really think that the most important part probably is that we ought to be good listeners rather than talk, talk, talk. What a hypocrite I am. What am I doing? Talk, talk, talking. Yeah. Create your own understanding of what and who God is, how God comes to you. That's where religion ought to be. And, you know, by the way, it's not even the text. This is what gets me in trouble. But I really believe that there are as many different Christianities as there are Christians. Each of you has a different influence in your life, how you were raised, what happened to you, and how Christianity comes to you, and how you understand that. I've been told many times, you're not a Christian. Well, if you go before the creedal confessions of the 300s, if you go before that, well, I believe that there were a lot of those early followers who were all Jewish, following Jesus, and I think I'm going to be getting to some of that too, but they were all Jewish. That is what early Christianity really was, a reform movement in Judaism. The concept of God is still evolving in the human mind and is far from finished. It changes as we learn more about the universe and about ourselves. Monotheism was a great advance over animism and polytheism. But the Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New are only steps upward in the road of human comprehension. There is still far more that we do not know than we know. As science progresses, we find creation more mysterious, not less. This should instill in us more reverence for the workings of the cosmos and less cockiness about what God has seen fit to reveal to us. We cannot know. We cannot guess at ultimate answers. And no religion can do more than contemplate the infinite from its own particular perspective in history. Each of them, I am sure, would be equally astounded at the amount of error compounded with the elements of truth in its doctrines. Only God knows what the answer is, and God is only hinting, not telling, no matter what is preached on Sunday mornings. Amen.